If you would take your Bibles, please, and open them to Psalm 119. We're on the Hebrew letter Kaf today, there in verse 81. You're still working on your Hebrew alphabet, I trust. We'll be reading verse 81 down through verse 88. Hear now the word of the Lord. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Though I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me, contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word, and we come now to the word, and we pray that you would take this word and plant it deep in our hearts, that it might take root, it might bring forth abundantly 30 or 60 or even 100-fold what was sown. Lord, as your spirit works this word in our heart, and Lord, we pray that we would be attentive now to your word, Lord, that we would draw from it, from the deep waters of nourishment that lie here within the word, and that we would be strengthened and encouraged as we go out into the world this week, Lord. Teach us your word, we pray. And Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, obedience does not depend on circumstances. Children are generally obedient as long as they're doing something they want to do, right? They sometimes get disobedient when you ask them to do things they don't want to do, or something their friends want to do that you don't want them to do. The problem sometimes is when you ask them to do these things, that's when the disobedience shows up, because it doesn't fit in with what they want to do, what everyone else is doing sometimes. You know, when it goes against the social norms and the what the world says, they have to learn that the morals and ideas of the crowd and their friends, and especially the culture, are many times wrong, and they need to be weighed against what God says. They need to learn to follow God's word, irrespective of the attacks that may come. Martin Luther said something similar about the church. He said, this is exactly what the persecutors are after. They want the faithful to forsake God's commandments and to follow theirs. That's precisely what our culture wants. It's what we see so many times in the world. They want us to accept their morals and their views and abandon what God says. Yet the true church, Luther said, even if she is almost wiped out, even if she's almost swallowed up, does not forsake God's word. But even if the church is almost swallowed up, God always preserves a remnant. And while persecuted and attacked on earth, the church in a wonderful way is making progress and being perfected in heaven. The psalmist in this section here today describes his own condition as pretty bleak. He is facing a lot of difficulty, and yet he affirms his hope is in the promises of the Word of God. He says first that he's growing faint. He's about to pass out. Such are his troubles. Such have been the difficulties as he waits for the Lord's salvation. Now, that word salvation could be understood in two ways. Some would say he's talking about deliverance. He's waiting for the Lord's deliverance, and you see that when he talks about the things that have come upon him in the following verses. He seems to be worn out with constant grief and worries. And there seems to be no end to the problems. And his enemies seem to multiply. They just seem to pop up on every side. And I believe we've all felt like that from time to time. Maybe you feel somewhat like that even now. But I believe also that this word salvation can be taken at face value. It can certainly be understood, especially in the Old Testament prophet here, as the coming of the Messiah. They're waiting and looking. And these Old Testament saints looked long and hard for the coming of Messiah. We read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I believe the author here was one who looked for this. He says, look in verse 82, he says his eyes failed. He looked so long and hard. He was looking into the distance, straining and growing faint, and eventually dying without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. Yet his hope was in the Word. His hope was in the promises of God. And you know, in our own way, we're looking for the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. The Lord is coming back for his church. He's coming to take us to heaven, to be with him forever and ever. And I think every generation has expected that this would happen in their lifetime. And we're forever repeating the words of the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we wait, and we wait. We grow old, we perish, and die. And the promise is still out there in the future somewhere. But our hope is in the Word of God. Just as the longing for salvation in the Old Testament saints, and they look for the coming of Messiah. They look for this coming salvation from God. And it became a reality with the coming of Christ. So too, our longing for the joy of the redeemed, the redemption that Christ has promised, the redemption of our bodies, a new heaven and a new earth, all these things that we hope for will be a reality when Christ comes again. And the object of expectation for the saints of the Old Testament, for us as saints now, our hope is in the word of the divine promise. And that's what sustains us while we wait. The Lord may not come in your lifetime. He may not deliver you as speedily as you like from the trials and the tribulations in this world. But in his word, he promises that it will be so. Therefore, our hope rests in his word, not in the circumstances. But the psalmist's concerns here are really no different than ours. Notice what he asks in verse 82 and 84. When? How long? When are you going to bring me comfort? How long do I have to wait for your help? How long do I have to wait for relief? When are you going to punish those who persecute me? He wants what we always want in our suffering. Doesn't matter if it's physical or emotional or spiritual. He wants God to hurry up and bring relief. Isn't that what we want? And notice how he describes himself, his life. My wife asked me about this last night. She was reading the text. He says he's like a wineskin in the smoke. What in the world does that mean? This is a metaphor, obviously. It shows the severity of his trials and how they had affected him. A wineskin's a leather bottle that obviously was used for holding wine. If it's placed over the fire where the smoke would reach it, before long it's going to be black with soot. It's going to be dried out, shriveled up, parched, cracked from the heat. It's a perfect picture of how age and sickness and sorrow can shrivel not only our bodies, but our spirit, drying up our hope and our joy. You know, the continual heat of our adversaries and the opposition that we face leave us parched and dried up. Of course, a wineskin that was left in such a place for too long would crack, bust open. It wouldn't be worth anything as far as holding wine goes. It wouldn't be able to bring refreshment and joy. And the psalmist had apparently experienced a long series of griefs and trials. But he prayed here, as we should, that the Lord would be mindful of his sorrows, even though for a while God seems to have forgotten him. Thus, we see these questions that he raises. When, Lord, when? And how long? How long? When are you going to come and help? How do we hang on in such times? Well, he's already said his hope is in the Word of God. And here he adds that although he's shriveled and cracked and about to be thrown out because of the severity of the trials that have come upon him, he does not forget the Lord's decrees. It's the Word of God that sustains him. Is this our first recourse when troubles come, when the difficulties mount up? Do you look to places in the Scripture? Like Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Or back to the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Or Psalm 34:19, "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." There are many more places in Scripture. But do you look to these promises of God when you feel like the heat of trouble is shriveling up your very soul? Do you go to the Word of God for comfort? That's what we should do. We know that many times, too, our troubles spring from the evil intentions of other people. The psalmist complains here. They've been assaulted on all sides by fraud, by lies, by devious attacks of his enemies. They've not only tried to injure him by outward attacks and violence, notice they've maliciously sought to destroy him with their slander and their lies, their secret plots against him. Thus he cries out again to the Lord, When will you punish my persecutors? When will you stand up for me against these people? He prays for vengeance. But notice, only that which is properly suitable to God. But in verses 85 to 87, he gives an account of his persecutors. They were arrogant. In their pride, they persecuted him, and they tried to destroy him. And they were unjust, he says. They persecuted him without cause. He hadn't done anything. He gave them no reason to attack him, but they invented ways to accuse him unjustly. And they carried their plans out to such an extent, he says, they almost wiped him out from the earth. His life was almost taken away. And which, when pushed to such extremes, when threatened so severely, a lot of people lose their courage. Even just the threats cause many of them to lose their courage, to fall away, even before the actual attack begins. And I think we should take special note of the psalmist here. Although he was afflicted almost to the point of death, his courage was revived by a continual meditation on the Word of God. And when I say that, I have to think about Martin Luther at Worms when he was brought on trial. And during the trial, things were not going very well for Luther. And the Spanish guards begin to cry out, "To the flames, to the flames." They're ready to tie him to the stake and burn him alive. But faced with that, and against this assemblage of power, we're talking about the Holy Roman Emperor was there. We're talking about the princes of all these various provinces around Germany, all the representatives of the Pope. Here stands this poor little monk in front of all these people. And what does he say? He says, "Unless convinced by the testimony of Scripture or right reason, I'm held captive by the Word of God. I neither can or will recount anything. God help me." Luther came to that courageous statement by a night of prayer and study of the Scripture the night before. When his life was on the line, he's going to the Word of God and he's praying to the Lord. And in the face of threats and attacks, false accusations of your tormentors, of those who attack you, with utter disregard for the law of God and sometimes for the law of man, there's nowhere to gain courage and strength to face down your oppressors like the Word of God. That's the place you should go, to look for the strength to stand up to such things. Of course, there's a difference. There's a difference between suffering and suffering for justice's sake. There's a difference between suffering and suffering for your obedience to God's commands. You can suffer, sometimes justly, sometimes you deserve it. There's a difference in that and suffering for being true to the Word of God. But the psalmist here, having affirmed that his hope is in God's Word, that he remembers the decrees of the Lord, that he knows that all God's promises are trustworthy, that he's not turned away from the promises, the precepts set forth in Scripture, he begs God to stand by him, to preserve his life. God help me. That's a great prayer in desperate times when you may not know what to say, when you may not know what to pray for. Now, some people use that a little flippantly sometimes. God help us. God help me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about from out of your soul when you don't know what else to pray for or how to pray. God help me. As Luther said, God help me. As Hebrews 13:6 says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So the psalmist prays, preserve my life according to your love. Notice what he says. Even though he's expressed his devotion, his faithfulness to the word of God, that's not the basis of his deliverance. That's not the reason for his preservation. It's all because of God's love. It's not a reward for righteous living. It's according to God's chesed. You know that Hebrew word by now. We've looked at it the last 3 or 4 weeks. That's the word here. It's according to God's chesed, his love, his mercy, his loving kindness. That word translated many different ways. But God's preservation of him, God's protection of him, is not because he did all the right things, simply because God loves him. And God has shown that love to you. If you belong to Christ, he set his affection on you in eternity past, before anything was ever here. He loved you and chose you. Well, likewise, don't mistake, in that same vein as we're talking about that, don't mistake the final clause of verse 88. This is not some kind of bargain the psalmist is trying to make with God. Save my life, Lord, and I will obey your word. There are a lot of people who pray like that. If you'll do this for me, Lord, I promise I'll do this. If you'll heal me from this disease, I'll start going to church every Sunday. There's a lot of people who pray like that. That's not what the psalmist is saying here. That's a fool's errand, as Jephthah in the Old Testament learned. That's a sermon for another day. Because we can't or won't fulfill our end of the bargain. And the real problem is, it's a fool who tries to manipulate Almighty God. Lord, I tell you what, I'll do this if you'll just do this for me. Only a fool would look at it that way. The psalmist is not saying, save my life and I'll obey your word. Rather, the idea here is that as long as I live, short or long, as long as you preserve my life, however many days that is going to be, my desire is to obey your word. That's what he says. Well, we can't go on and we can't persevere in the face of all these different kind of afflictions in a good way unless God gives us life and strength. We must depend on the grace of God for the strength and the courage to do every good work, to carry on in the face of a lot of opposition in this world, to obey in the face of all kind of different attacks that we encounter. Our obedience should not be contingent on the circumstances. We all have that tendency. When things are going good, boy, the Lord's been good to me. I really, you know, love the Lord. And, you know, when things get really, really bad, sometimes that's not the first thing on our mind. Our obedience should not be contingent on our circumstances. As long as the Lord gives us life and breath, our commitment should be, I will obey the statutes of your mouth. And you know the sweetest proof of God's goodwill toward us is that seeing that good work that's done in us by his grace. That's what we should long for. Every good thing that we do, God has prepared in advance for us to do, the scripture says. It's in his word. It's one of the primary means of grace. You know, that's the reason people should be in church. That's really the reason unbelievers should be here today. Because this is the place of all places in this world. I don't mean just this place, I mean in the church, where the means of grace are most often distributed. The preaching of the word, prayer and the sacraments. Those are the means of grace. And you don't get those at Walmart, and you don't get them at the lake, you don't get them, you know, at the mountains or the ball game. And that's what Jonathan Edwards said. Unbelievers need to be in church because that's the place where the means of grace are most often distributed. And that's God's Word. It's in His Word. And it's in His Word that we, His people, also find our hope, our salvation, and our joy. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would use that Word for Your divine purposes. And Lord, help us, because life is hard and times are tough and persecution's real, especially for Your people and Your church. And Lord, we just pray that we would look to Your Word for the strength, the comfort, and yes, the help that we need to stand against our foes, against our enemies, against our chief enemy, Satan, and all his agents. And Lord, we just pray for Your guidance, Your help. Help us to hold Your Word close, to hide it in our hearts, to be ready to rebuke the world, to rebuke the attackers with Your Word. And Lord, that requires our study, it requires our commitment, it requires us, ourselves, to be in the Word. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to that end as Your people. And Lord, we pray that You would work in us, whatever the difficulties we face, bring us comfort and hope that resides only in Your Word. And Lord, may all that we do and say be for Your glory and Your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.